We have gathered this morning to celebrate one of the rituals that the Lord commanded the church to do. This ritual that we call the Lord's Supper was given by the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before he was betrayed. The purpose of this ritual is to give us a mental examination as to whether we're able to project our mind into the past 2,000 years when Christ hung on the tree. He was on that tree suffering, something that the human mind cannot conceive. So what he wants us to do is that any time we gather together to celebrate this, we should think about him, think about the death, what he had to endure to buy our freedom from the slave market of sin. He wants us to think of him, shut out everything in our mind during this period, only focus on him and what he did for us. He also gives us the opportunity to look forward that one day we'll be with him and celebrate. So this is what this ritual is designed. Many Christians take it for granted and it's just a question of just taking bread and drinking juice. It's much more than that. And that's why the Bible warns that those who have taken that attitude incur divine discipline. In fact, the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passage says, some have already died simply because they treated this thing with contempt. Now, one way you treat this with contempt is to come here out of fellowship, without confessing your sin, and you partake of this. If you do, you're endangering your spiritual life. And so if you know any sin that you've not confessed, this is the time to do it before you partake of this ceremony. Let's pray. We'll resume our study, still looking at Psalms 23, verse 4. Before the break, we saw various fears that people are gripped with. Now, the reason that a person should or will not be afraid of living as a result of the various dangers of this life is because of the spiritual and the physical shepherding of the Lord. It is this reason that David gives for not being afraid himself of any disaster or any unpleasantness of his life. So he writes in the next clause of verse 4, Psalms 23 verse 4, it says, "For you are with me." The word "for" is used here to provide an explanation as to why David, or really any believer facing dangers of this life, should not be afraid. Now this explanation puts emphasis on the word "you." The Hebrew puts emphasis on the word "you," which of course "you" here is a reference to the Lord. So the question that we need to really address is, or at least understand some of the reason why David puts emphasis on the word "you, Lord." Now let me suggest four of these reasons why he put emphasis on this word. First, this Lord is David's strength and stronghold. David's strength and stronghold, as we read in Psalms 27 verse 1. Psalm 27 verse 1 says of David, of course, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In other words, he's almost saying the same thing the Apostle Paul said later on in Romans 8:32, so to say, where he says, "If the Lord has done this great thing, what shall he not do for us? And if he will do the small things, why should we be afraid?" He said, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord, who is David's stronghold, also is the one that protects him. Second, when he said "you, Lord," the reason he makes this emphasis is as "you" here as Lord is the one who can and does frustrate all human plans to harm the believer, as stated in Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Job chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. As you look for it, the key fact is we're emphasizing that the reason David say you with emphasis is because he knows that the Lord is the one that can frustrate any plan of any human being to harm you. Verse 12 of Job 5 reads this way: he thwarts the plans of the crafty, so that their hands achieve no success. In other words, they plan all they want, and God overrules. He catches the wise in their craftiness. Now, David certainly benefited from this work of God when his trusted friend Ahithophel turned against him. Nothing is as painful as that when a friend turns against you. Now, to understand how David benefited from this function of God being able to thwart the plans against the believer, we have to recognize that Ahithophel was an excellent counselor. For we read from the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Second Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. This is what it says: now, in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. This is what it is, this. There were certain individuals that God gave some gift of understanding and wisdom, and people will go to them and they give this great advice. The advice will always, the prophet is saying, is like, in those days people will go directly to the prophet and say, ask of God what to do or what not to do about this particular issue, and the prophet will go to prayer and God will reveal to him whatever means he chooses. This is where you go. So he's saying that his advice is that way. Now, do we have those kind of people today? Absolutely, yes. The Bible, the God we worship, has not changed. So there are those believers today that you can almost, when you go to them for advice, the advice you get from them is almost as if you ask God what to do. But because this comes as a part of a spiritual gift. It's not man-made. It doesn't come from higher education. It comes from the spiritual gift. So he said that was how both David and Absalom regarded all of the Ahithophel's advice. Well, when Ahithophel joined rank with Absalom, in other words, he switched his loyalty from his friend David to his son Absalom. And so when he did, he offered an outstanding advice, outstanding, to Absalom as to the pursuit of David. Since you are already in 2 Samuel chapter 16, look at, flip to the next chapter, chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. And you hold that for a while because I'll go there one more time after this particular passage. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I will choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I will attack him while he is weary and weak. I will strike him with terror. Then all the people with him will flee. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean more, will mean the return of all. All the people will be on hand. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. My friend, is militarily, Ahithophel's advice was excellent. Excellent. Because you see, not only because it contained the element of surprise, this is something that every commanding officer in a battlefield always wants, the element of surprise. Because it doesn't matter how well equipped the other army is, if you can surprise them, you read them, you can do a lot of damage. So his advice here contained an element of surprise that David was not going to be expecting it, not tonight, of course, maybe the next day. So that's the first thing. The second reason that his advice is militarily excellent is because the best time to attack an enemy is when that enemy is exhausted and in disarray. And that's exactly the condition at that point. However, this excellent advice was rejected. While the advice of Hushai, David's other trusted friend, was followed. His advice was really in favor of David. Nevertheless, Absalom and his men followed the advice according to 2 Samuel chapter 17, where you already have. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than that of Ahithophel. Really? It is not. But look at the explanation why they all agree to that. He said, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel. You see, the Holy Spirit tells us it's an excellent advice. But the reason that everyone thinks is this advice doesn't mean anything is because the Lord is about to thwart the advice of Absalom, of the Ahithophel to Absalom. By the way, though, there is a sense in which Ahithophel was a type of Judas, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as far as we know, he as we see here, he betrayed David, and he committed suicide. The same thing that Judas did. Judas betrayed the Lord, committed suicide. Now, the thing about this parallelism is because when David wrote in Psalms 41, verse 9, he was being prophetic. Psalms 41, verse 9. He was actually, David was being prophetic, even though he is talking about himself. But that passage is dealing with what we call it's a messianic passage. Even though it's talking about David at the moment in time, or the time it was written, it was really looking forward to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at what David said. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, at that time, Ahithophel was among those who sat in David's dining table as some of the most honored people. He was his trusted friend. And all of a sudden, he did that which is unbearable in the Middle East at that time, and that is to turn against someone who fed you. So here, David said, my friend, the one I fed, has turned against me, talking about Ahithophel. But to tell you that wasn't just, David wasn't really talking about himself, although it applies to him, he was looking forward under the spirit of prophecy to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, how Judas is going to betray him. How do we know? John chapter 13, verse 18 tells us that. John 13, verse 18. And this is, of course, a lot before Judas betrayed him. In the last, just before everything concluded in the Last Supper and so on. This is what he said. John 13 verse 18 says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. And what is quoted is exactly Psalm 41:9. Because he said, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So even though David was speaking, he was actually prophesying about what Judas would do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why John says through the Holy Spirit that what he did is to fulfill the scripture. He was chosen in the sense that he was chosen to be among the disciples. Only so he will be the one that will fulfill this passage. Now, be that as it may, the advice of Ahithophel was followed. If that advice had been followed, well, Absalom would have soundly defeated his father David, but his advice was not followed. The reason Ahithophel's advice was rejected is because, as we have seen, the Lord was the one who thwarted his plan, and it's also because God has answered the prayer of his servant David. That is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. Click on Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 31 says, now David had been told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, oh Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. That's exactly what happened. The Lord answered his prayer. The good advice was not followed. The point is that David must certainly have understood the truth that is also stated in Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30 reads, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So it is the Lord that who will not allow any plan to succeed against his own plan that David addressed as you when he said, for you are with me. You, emphasizing the Lord has that ability to thwart the plan against you. Third reason why that you is emphasized, this Lord has addressed as you is the one whose eyes sees everything as testified in the scripture. For example, we do have 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. Now as you look for it, the emphasis is that the Lord sees everything, and this is what it says here. And of course, most of you know here the reason we do all this is prove the point. In other words, you don't want to say, he's just saying it, because I'm not just saying it. I'm telling what God, the message that God has given to the church. Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. His eyes roaming. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. And that's the rebuke of the prophet. But the point is, the key is that the Lord is carefully watching over his people. So when David said you, He's thinking about this fact that God is carefully watching over him. Now, in the interest of time, you can write this down. When you go home, you can read it. Another passage that deals with the same thing is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. I'm not going to read it now. Well, the fourth reason this Lord addressed as for David made the emphasis is that this Lord is one, in a very simple way, he's the Lord that never takes a vacation as far as his care of the believer is concerned. Never get tired, never sleeps. He's always looking out for you and I. This is an assurance given to us in Psalms 121, verse 4. Psalms 121, verse 4. Says, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, he doesn't doze off, as some of us we do sometimes under certain conditions. God doesn't do that. He doesn't blink his eye. So to say, his care of you is 24/7, every second you can imagine. So this is the person David said, you are with me. Now, so it is this Lord that we have briefly described that David is addressing this sentence, for you are with me. What does really David actually mean in this explanation when he said, for you are with me? Well, for the Lord to be with a person means that the Lord surrounds the person with his presence and his grace. In fact, the sentence could, literally, we can render it something like this from the Hebrew. You surround me. That's another way to render it. Simply because the Hebrew word translated with can equally be translated surround. So our Lord is omnipresent, which means that he's always around us. But when sin is present in our lives, we are not aware of his presence. To be aware of the Lord's presence requires that we remain in fellowship. So David's statement of the Lord being with him is tantamount to saying that he is conscious of the Lord's presence. It's only when we are conscious of the Lord's presence that we will dispel any fear that we have of any kind. In addition, it is recognition of his promises that will also help us realize that he is ever present. We should remember the various promises that the Lord has given to assure us that he will never, never abandon us. One good one that you might, very easy, is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. That's an easy one to put to memory, at least remember the general location of what it says. Because Hebrew says, keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, that's the part I'm coming to, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So it seems to me that most of us do not fully understand the implication of the omnipresence of God. For if we do, we will not live in fear. Omnipresence, as I've tried to explain several times, means simply this, that he fills every space with his being, with his being. The implication is that nothing can harm the believer without going through the space that the Lord occupies. Hence, if the Lord's will is to preserve you on this planet, nothing can penetrate that space to harm you. Now, we have noted that David's confidence is based on the Lord's presence with him. So how can a believer be sure of the presence of the Lord in his life? How can he be sure of that? Well, David's answer is that it is by observing the Lord's walk with the believer in the last clause of verse 4, where it says, go back to Psalm 23. Verse 4 says, the last clause says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The word rod is translated from a Hebrew word that means a staff, a club, or a scepter. Now, a rod as a implement, a shepherd's implement, is used either to muster or to count sheep, to protect them or to control them. A rod as a scepter is used as a mark of authority. Furthermore, a rod is also used either for, not always really used that way, but sometimes it could be used for remedial or penal punishment. In our passage, it is used metaphorically of the Lord's protection of his servant as he walks in the path of righteousness through the dangers of death. Of course, there is also the saying that the Lord is David's authority. When the Lord is the authority of life, we have an absolute confidence in his word as the one who shepherds us. The word staff also is translated from a Hebrew word that, even though it means staff, but it also means support, support of every kind. So the shepherd's staff was not a weapon as such, but an instrument that was used to help the sheep to get around easily in a rough terrain, in addition to being an instrument of controlling the sheep. So in our text, rod here is then a reference to the Lord's protection and guidance, while staff is a reference to the Lord's support of the believer. Now the word of God is also used to control us in order to protect us. Because you see, because of the fallen human nature, we as human beings are out of control. So the word of God is used to correct and to put us under God's control. This is really precisely what Paul means when he says in 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. The passage most of you know, but here's what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. In other words, the Bible that you have in your hand is useful for teaching. In other words, giving instruction. What not to do? Rebuking, correcting people, telling them about their errors. It says it's also used for correcting. And that one I find quite intriguing in the light of the fact that most of us Christians just don't like that. Correcting. Now, this is why I say we are out of control by our fallen nature. Because you see, many of us hear the teaching of the Word of God that corrects a view that we have here 30 years or 40 years or whatever. Yet we go right back to it. So that, in other words, when we did that, we have rejected this function of the Word of God. Correcting. Now, there's nothing wrong in failing, so to say, being in error. There's nothing wrong with it, per se, in that respect. But the thing that is wrong is, if somebody now says, this is not the right way to go. From the Word of God, this is the right way to go. Scratch your head and say, yeah, I heard you. And you go right back to the same old thing you used to do. My friend, you become just like the Jews, people of stiff neck. And therefore, one day the stiff neck will also be broken, just like the Jews, theirs were broken. Now, he says it's for training righteousness. So you see, correcting is the way that this rod will also help us. So the sentence, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, serves in two purposes. It answers the question of how we should recognize the Lord's presence, and also as an additional reason not to be afraid. So we consider the first purpose of recognize the Lord's presence. According to this sentence, there are then at least four things that will help a believer to identify the Lord's presence in his life, or to recognize that the Lord is with him. The first indicator of the Lord's presence is his protection. Recognition of the protection of the Lord requires proper reflection. This means that unless we are able to look back at our lives and see some of the dangers that we have undergone through without any harm, we may not be able to recognize the Lord's protection. Or, if we are not at the present appreciating the immediate protection that we are enjoying, then we will not be able to recognize the Lord's protection. But nevertheless, that's an indicator. A second indicator of the Lord's presence or of His being with us is in the matter of discipline. Again, when we stray spiritually and receive no discipline, or if we are not conscious of the discipline in our lives, then it will be difficult to recognize this indicator. Now, many of us, believers, come under discipline, but we are unable to recognize that we are under discipline because we are busy explaining it away, explaining our plight away, or busy seeking whom to blame for the conditions that we are in. The reality remains that when we experience discipline, it should give us that confidence. Yes, the Lord is shepherding us. A third indicator that the Lord is with the believer is that of support. The Lord provides support to the believer, not only in the sense of meeting his physical needs, but also of his spiritual needs. When the Lord provides the spiritual support, it becomes evident to you as a believer in the life of victory over trials and temptations, as well as the peace in the soul in the time of suffering. If a believer is experiencing suffering, but is not enjoying peace of the soul, there is then the possibility that he is not subjecting himself under the shepherding function of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fourth indicator of the Lord's presence in our life, of course, is obedience. When we recognize that the Lord is the authority of our lives, then we will become obedient to his word. This particular indicator is quite difficult for us because for most times we want to hear only of his blessings to us, but not our responsibilities towards him. Every believer ought to know if he's living in obedience to God or not. A believer who does not know if he's living in obedience to God's authority as expressed in his word is probably living in disobedience. Nevertheless, if we live in obedience to his word, then we will get the assurance of his presence in our life. So we have considered the sentence then, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, as answering to the question of how we know the Lord's presence in our life. Now this question of course arose because we consider the first reason that David was not afraid of evil. That is because of the Lord's presence. Now we consider now the second reason that David was not afraid, the comfort the Lord provides as expressed in the sentence that we're considering. Again, remember that the rod and the staff refer to the protection, the guidance, and the support that the Lord provides. Hence, we understand David as saying that because of the comfort or the encouragement that he derives from the Lord's protection, that because of this comfort and because of that encouragement, then he was not going to be afraid of evil. But so, in what sense does the rod and the staff comfort David? It is in the sense that his knowledge of the Lord's protection, his knowledge of God's guidance, his knowledge of God's support leads David to be strengthened in the midst of fear, or that through his knowledge of these facts, he is delivered from any danger or fear. Now we say this because the word comfort is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to strengthen or to ease or to free oneself of any displeasing objects. So David understood that the Lord would strengthen him in times of evil, or that he would deliver him in times of trouble, as indicated in Psalms 32 verse 7. Psalm 32 verse 7. He says, you are my hiding place.
You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Truly, the Lord delivers his own from danger when his plan for the believer is not completed in this life. Nevertheless, the believer should find strength and comfort in the Lord's shepherding, knowing that even in death, that you will find refuge in the Lord, as Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32 assures us. Proverbs 14, verse 32. Because this is what it says. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. So while other people are afraid of death, to you, the believer, it should not be, because you have a refuge in the Lord. So the point is that because David was conscious of the Lord's protection, his guidance and support, he will not be afraid in times of disaster or evil. Therefore, for any believer not to be afraid in times of disaster, he too must have the knowledge of God's protection that pertains to the particular danger that he's being faced with. Now, a typical promise that you can look at in this that period of time in your life is Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 4. And this is, to me, a very intriguing passage because of some of the things it says is almost contrary to what most people think about God. And I find it quite intriguing. So I wait until you get Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2 through 4. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's a promise. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. Now, my friend, if you understand what that says that God can wipe away a whole state just because of you. That's what it's saying. And people don't realize that. In other words, God can put all kinds of things in place. Disaster just because there is something he wants to do for one believer. It can happen. That's what the passage says. That's to say, I will give men in exchange for you. And people in exchange for your life. So my friend, when you see these things that baffles the mind, just remember there is a believer somewhere that God is doing something out for, or in a group of believers. So you see, the whole thing is if the Lord is your shepherd, you will have this absolute confidence. So, do you seek to be strengthened or delivered in times of trouble? If so, you must seek refuge in the Lord by learning and being obedient to his word. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really begun. That is to say, you have no eternal life. You've been going to church all your life. In fact, you may have even been baptized. But if you were to die now, you're going to hell. Because you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been relying on the fact that you're such a nice person, sweet and lovely. But hell is filled with people like that. But you can escape that. You say, how? There's only one way. And that is to say to yourself, there is nothing good in you that will bring you to heaven. The only way of eternal salvation is to say that you are believing that Jesus Christ went to the cross, took your place, and died for you. That while on that cross, he paid every sin that you have committed, will commit in the future, or has been taken care of. If you believe that, if you trust that, eternal life will belong to you. This is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you will have life through his name. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, strengthen us, give us that understanding, that as we face dangers, we will not be afraid because you are with us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.